Do you want to be famous? Really famous? Welcome. You've come to the right place. You're tuning into the right frequency. With anticipation, we are here to do something Christians are not so famous for. More on being famous in a minute. In Sing the Journey, turn to number 22 as Kyle Weirich leads us. And please rise in body or spirit for our opening hymn, number 22, Sing the Journey. Christians, sadly, are not so famous for. That is, we are here to encourage one another, stir each other up to a vigorous exercise of love, to forgive and be forgiven. Welcome. Let each of us be humbly famous to and for the other. Let us pray. Prepare us, O God, for the worship of your house. Give us grace to serve you with reverence, joy, and thanksgiving, seeking your peace and blessing for those around us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hymn number 1. And would you again please stand?
hymnal, Green Sing the Journey, to number 81, Take, O Take Me As I Am.
From the text in the bulletin. In Christ's church, gathered here and beyond, we confess to God that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved God, cared for creation, or respected all God's people as we know to be right. We have failed to encourage one another with the vigorous and abundant exercise of love you gave us in supreme measure through the life, death, resurrection, and reign of Jesus Christ. O Lord, forgive us. Free us through and through with your gracious forgetfulness of our sins. We do not want to be petty, pity ourselves, or depart from the path you set before us. Guide us, show us your instruction for our walk this week. And especially, let your Spirit stir us up to encourage and to do good for one another as it were done for you. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for the words of assurance and remain standing. Our Lord has mercy on us. Our God has forgiven our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live as people set free from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us share Christ's peace in our homes, throughout Elkhart County, and the world. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you. come forward for your time with Nick.
Most of you here don't know me. My name is Nick, and we'll start by passing the offering basket if you'd like to put some money in there for a family that we're supporting in Ecuador, and you can also just give it a blessing as well. So this morning we have a special person with us, I have here with me Carrie Diener. And I think she already knows what she wants to say, so I'm going to let her speak.
I can hold it. Now, do I speak in here?
Yeah.
Put it in there. Now, you may wonder, what is this old person doing up here? But you know, you would be surprised. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. Well, now, where is it? I was young once, too. Here. Can you guess that that was me?
Oh. Your hair was curly.
Yes, my hair was curly, and it was black, and it isn't now. And then here is another picture, and here I have my brothers and sisters with me. So I grew up in a family like you have. And here we have, and here I have a picture of Silas when he went trick-or-treating, and his sister, and it says she's, are you 7 years old? And your sister was 5 years old, and here is your baby brother, Nathan. Well, now we used to say that he was so many days old when he was born, but here it says you're so many months old. Well, how many years old am I, do you think? Well, if I would say the number of days, I would have better than 358,000. But it's much easier just to say 98 years, isn't it? And so you say how many years you are old, and that's much easier. Now, with all these years, you'd think that I would have learned something. Am I? Yeah. And one of the things that I've learned is that God is love. And God shows his love in many ways. And sometimes when you go to the doctor and you get a shot, you think you don't want it. But that shot keeps you from getting sick. And my mother had influenza. So God showed his, not influenza, what did you have? I guess my memory is showing. Back in 1917?
Yeah.
Was it influenza?
It was influenza.
Anyway, so that there was no shot that she could take. And so she went on, and she passed away. So I had a stepmother. God showed his love for a stepmother. And my stepmother was Celesta. And she was a wonderful stepmother. In fact, I couldn't even say Celesta, so I would say Lesty. And I'd ask other children like you whether they had a lusty. And if they didn't have a lusty, why, then I was sorry for them. So that was one way that God showed his love to me. And then I never liked horses because a horse kicked my father, and that took care of him. And so but I had good grandparents, and so the grandparents took care of me. I mean, they loved me, and they showed their love, and I liked to sit on my grandmother's lap, and she had earrings, and then I couldn't speak Spanish, but I could speak Pennsylvania Dutch. Then I'd say, Akrapa, and that meant pull off. I'd want to pull off her earrings. So I sat on her lap many a time, and then I got a grandfather through that too, and he showed his love in many ways. Now, how do we show our love to other people? How does God show his love? God shows his love. How does he show his love?
Being nice to people.
You what?
Being nice to people.
Yes.
People are nice to each other.
And be nice to each other and be kind. And so that was... And that's the way that we can show God's love, by being kind to each other. In fact, Mike and Phyllis brought me to church this morning, or I wouldn't have had a way to come to church. So you can give your car to somebody else and bring people to church, or you can give them something that you think they need, and you can just give them a hug or whatever you want to give them. And that shows God's love. Now, we have the, and then I used to teach school, and I would teach children like you, and I would say in the morning we'd have a prayer, and it maybe have been this is the day the Lord has made. Well, I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what I like to say now. But we would say, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Help us to do the things we should, to be to others kind and good in all we do, in work and play, to grow more loving every day. In fact, I had my great-grandchildren, they're about the size of you, sing that for me the other day, and they said they were the Diener Trio. And so they would sing that song in the morning. And I can still say, help me to do the things I should, to be to others kind and good, in all I do, in work and play, to grow more loving every day. Can we get too loving? I don't. Do you think we can grow up and be too loving? No, I don't think so. So let's remember that this week. See whether we can love each other and show God's love. Maybe to your parents or your brothers or sisters or whoever it is.
One last question, Carrie. How can we pray for you?
Well, to grow more loving every day, I guess.
So let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for the life which you have given each of us, and we thank you for your love, and we pray that through the Holy Spirit we know how to love each other as you have loved us. Amen.
The scripture readings, first from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord.
Vienen días en que haré un nuevo pacto en la casa de Israel y en la casa de Judá. No será un pacto como el que hizo con sus padres cuando los tomó de la mano y los sacó de la tierra de Egipto, porque ya fue para ellos como un marido, pero ellos quebrantaron mi pacto.
But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sins no more.
Cuando hayan pasado esos días, el pacto que haré en la casa de Israel será al siguiente: Padre, mi ley en su mente, y la escribiré en su corazón, y yo seré su Dios, de ellos será mi pueblo. Nadie volverá a enseñar a su prójimo, ni a su hermano, ni le diré, conoce al Señor, porque todos ellos, desde el más pequeño hasta el más grande, me conocerán, y no pondré su maldad y no volveré a acordarme de su pecado.
And from Hebrews 10, 11 to 25. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawlessness, their lawless deeds, no more. When there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Hebreo 10, 11, 25. Todo sacerdote ministra días tras días y uno otra vez ofrece los mismos sacrificios, los cuales nunca puede quitar los pecados. Pero Cristo, después de ofrecer una sola vez un solo sacrificio por el pecado, para siempre se sentó a la derecha de Dios. Y de allí en adelante está, en adelante está en espera de sus enemigos, sean puestos por entrada de sus pies. Él, por medio de una sola ofrenda, hizo perfecto para siempre a los sacrificios. De estos nos da testimonio el Espíritu Santo, pues primero dice, el Señor ha dicho, este es el pecado que haré con ellos después de aquellos días, pondré mis leyes en su corazón y le escribiré en su mente y luego añadiré, y nunca más me acordaré de sus pecados y transgresiones cuando los pecados ya hayan sido perdonados. No hay más necesidad de presentar ofrenda en el pecado.
Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised, is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Hermanos, puesto en toda libertad, podemos entrar al lugar santificísimo en la sangre de Jesucristo por el camino nuevo y vivo que Él nos abrió a través del velo, es decir, en su propio cuerpo. Y puesto que puesto tenemos una gran sacerdote al frente en la casa de Dios, acerquémonos con un corazón sincero y en la plena seguridad de la fe y el corazón purificados de una mala conciencia y con el cuerpo lavado de agua puro, mantengámoslo firme y sin fluctuar la esperanza que procederemos, porque fiel es el que prometió. Tengámonos en cuenta unos a otros a fin de estimularlos al amor y a las buenas obras. No dejemos que congregaremos con las costumbres de algunos, sino animémonos unos a otros, y con más razón ahora que vemos que aquel día se acerca.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra de Dios.
Have you read the inscription? Is the title of the sermon David Miller has prepared. David and Mary, his wife, is a member of this congregation. He teaches at AMBS as Associate Professor of Missional Leadership Development. David and Mary have 4 children, 3 married, scattered from Erie, Pennsylvania to Wood River, Nebraska to Goshen, Indiana. David is an opa. We anticipate engaging with the declaration God has inscribed on David's heart. Let us pray. May the words from David's heart open our hearts by your love, nourish our minds by your truth, purify our imagination by your beauty, and surrender our wills to your purpose, bringing glory, praise, and honor to you alone. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Just a couple years before his death, my grandfather pulled me aside, reached into his pocket, and pulled out a pocket watch that was inscribed with his initials. And he said, "I want you to have this. This is one of my more prized possessions." It's a simple inscription, just his initials. A reminder in part from where I have come. And even more so, of one whose love watched over my childhood and mentored me patiently as I was his employee, learning rudimentary skills of tool making, of which he was a master craftsman. The external inscription would carry little meaning to anyone else. 3 letters. If you were to find this watch in a pawn shop at an antique dealership. And it's not the watch itself that gives its value. It is a deeply internalized story and relationship that creates the depth of value. I do not take this up and look at it just to read the time. It is to remember the story. You see, however, we all carry inscriptions, some in the form of external objects and mementos that are reminders of such stories that are deep and precious, written on our souls, but also inscriptions that are deeply painful as well. You see, not all inscriptions are the work of love. Some are inscriptions of malformation, repeated messages of unworthiness, failure, belittling, the inscriptions of abusive speech and acts. Well, the texts we have heard this morning, both from Jeremiah and from Hebrews, speak of inscription, not on plaques or watches, but inscription on the human heart. The prophet Jeremiah, in the terrifying and terror-filled days of exile, when the land of Judah was laid waste, the city of Jerusalem besieged, and finally successive deportations carried the people into exile. And to add greater insult came the humiliation and destruction of God's own temple. In these days, Jeremiah had the unwelcome and deeply challenging task to announce that this exile, this destruction, was coming because the God of the covenant, the one in whom hope had been placed, could no longer bear the bad publicity of those who bore God's name and those who were God's intended covenant partners. You see, it wasn't that worship had ceased in Judah, but it had ceased to transform. Mere repetition of the name of the Holy One and the invoking of a promise was presumed to be protection enough to keep the covenant in place and to protect us from all harm. However, Jeremiah was sent to declare that reciting the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, could not substitute for acting justly with one another, could not substitute for treating the alien, the orphan, and the widow justly and fairly, could not cover over innocent blood that was shed or the going after of foreign gods. This same prophet wrote a letter. He was instructed to give instructions and share a vision with those who were carried away in exile, those who were disoriented by a new place, being surrounded by a foreign language and in a land they did not know, disoriented even more so because the temple is now in ruins, the covenant appears to be abrogated. In fact, it appears that the God of the Babylonians has won this battle. And in this disorientation, he gives instructions. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. What a dilemma. To seek the welfare of the city means, by extension, to seek the welfare and benefit of your captors. To prosper means they would prosper as well. They would benefit from your labor, from the commerce you practice, from the skills and gifts that you bring. But these are the instructions. Make your enemies prosper also. See yourselves as integrally interdependent. But it was not just an instruction, a rote thing to do. There was also a vision given by this prophet to these exiles. They were to look also to a day of restoration and reconciliation, a day of a new covenant, This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will inscribe it on their hearts. We have heard that text. This is the vision toward which they were to live, but that living toward that vision included this disposition in this place of exile, this way of behaving. They were to be already being formed for the life intended by this new covenant. They were to learn to perceive that God's project was far larger than that of their preservation. It hearkened back to what had been promised to Abraham, that through you all nations of the world shall be blessed. They were to enact this part of the original covenant as they prepared and learned to yearn for a new covenant. It was this act of inscription, this kind of inscribing that the prophet Jeremiah spoke of and foretold, that the writer of the book of Hebrews turned to when seeking to explain the full import of what God had done in Christ Jesus. Twice, in chapters 8 and 10, these words are repeated. In fact, the passage, the citation in chapter 8, has the distinction of being the longest citation of the Old Testament in the New Testament. You can use that on a trivia test someday. It is of great import, because this book of Hebrews, and we read through a good portion of it in our small group on Wednesday night, is not an easy book to read through. Much of its imagery and language is foreign to us. The high priesthood, sacrifice, the priest of the order of Melchizedek. It throws us into a disorienting world that is unfamiliar. Not a world unfamiliar to the first readers, for these are seeking to explain in the language and imagery in which they inhabit it, in which their own faith had been formed, to understand what God had done in Jesus. We do well to do the hard work of reading this book, of seeking to mine it out. We won't do all of that this morning. You can heave a sigh of relief. But we are going to pay attention to a bit of this backstory. And what I want us to note is that in this backstory, the writer is seeking to see continuity and for his readers to understand the continuity between what God had intended through the patriarchs and matriarchs, the law and covenant, through acts of deliverance and prophets who called the people back again to covenant, that there is a consistency, there is a trajectory of what God has now done in Christ. What we have often taken from this book in our theories of atonement are a simple equation of God needed someone to die to be appeased in order to forgive. That would have been a strange understanding to anyone who had grown up in the Jewish faith, for whom one of the core testimonies is that God is a God of steadfast love, a God who forgives, who is slow to anger and just. God did not become Christian from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God always was a God of forgiveness. No, what is happening here instead, the writer of Hebrews says, that the mechanisms by which we thought, we brought about, we managed ourselves into cleanness, we took care of the enduring problem of sin, is now completed. The mechanism of sacrifice has no fuller expression than the self-giving of Christ. To say, here the cycle ends. And instead, what we are to look at, and the culmination, whenever, in both times when the writer of Hebrews invokes the Jeremiah text, is that the culmination of what God has done is to be the internalization of this new covenant. That what God has intended all along is now available and is to be inscribed upon the human heart. That God is a God of forgiveness, and that the people of God are to mirror that forgiveness, to be freed from it. And that that inscribing first displaces the malforming inscriptions that are on our hearts and replaces it with a new word and a new way, a way of reconciliation, of wholeness, of healing. This internalization, troubling and fascinating to reread this text and look back and to ponder what does one say about this text when the news of the horrible bombings and shootings in Paris began to fill the airwaves on Friday. In the face of this horror, this evil, and it truly is evil, it truly was horror. But what we hear in the face of this is a repetition of a cycle well rehearsed. The war on terror will become stronger and more determined. Evil will be used to cast out evil. And the cycle of human sacrifice will continue. What we fail to recognize, what we fail to dare to risk speaking, that this act of terror is also carried on by those who've been terrorized by unmanned drones flying ceaselessly over their skies that can rain down death at will, killing both innocents as well as those we might consider guilty, who have been leaders of plotting evil. And the cycle of sacrifice continues. And when that becomes the inscription written on hearts, this cycle begets its own children and its own logic. As a covenant is made by nations to war against terror, they will practice terror. And so those who have done terror against us will become more sophisticated, and so will the nations battling against it. And the cycles will continue. Into such a moment as this again, these ancient words are breathed, I will put my words on your hearts. These words, this covenant, this new covenant, was costly. Jesus suffered and died. He also echoed that those who become his followers may be called to walk the same path. This is not a Pollyannish notion, oh, if we're just nice, everyone will be nice and the world will be nice. But it is a moment to ask, will we dare to inhale when Jesus breathes on us and says, receive the Spirit, to have the way of Christ inscribed on our hearts. This act of formation, when there are so many other voices that would form us toward other ends, that would seize our imaginations for other purposes. And yet Christ, as he did with the disciples, still says, peace be with you. Receive my Spirit. The author of Hebrews, I believe, understands this challenge well. In his exhortation after speaking of this new covenant, says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For the one who has promised is faithful. Even when the circumstances seem to deny it, as those who went off into exile had to find. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, to be reinscribed, a different narrative, a different way of seeing the world, a different end toward which we live. It's easy to read the words of the prophet who says, you know, you will no longer teach your neighbor saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the greatest to the least. A nice privatized faith, right? No. No, it is still calling into a community of formation where the rudiments of love and reconciliation are learned here and rumors of the kingdom begin to spread. For this is not to be contained within the walls of a church over against the world, but it is a way of being that God's Spirit is forming for the world. And so, brothers and sisters, have we read the inscription? Have we invited the inscribing of our own hearts and minds? Have we pleaded to invite the Spirit of God to be the one who inscribes our hearts, our imaginations, in a moment such as this? May God move among us by word and spirit to so inscribe our hearts through times of ease and through times of difficulty, to live out that which we have been given, that from which we cannot be separated, even the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Blue hymnal number 299, New Earth, Heavens New. Please stand.
es cuando todo el pueblo está junto. Es como aceite bueno derramado sobre Aarón. Parece al rocío sobre los montes de Sion. Mira qué bueno, qué bueno es. Mira qué bueno, qué bueno es. Miren qué bueno es cuando todo el pueblo está junto, porque el Señor ahí manda vida eterna y bendición.
These words of blessing. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.